Hear now God's word from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your inspired Word, such as 1 Peter. Now as we come to discuss this roaring lion, Satan, here in verses 8 through 9 of chapter 5, help us to see the danger. Help us to truly be sober-minded, watchful. So we ask for Your Holy Spirit to not only give us understanding, but that these truths might penetrate into the depths of our heart. O Lord God, I seek Your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout this letter, Peter has been teaching us how we should live and conduct ourselves when persecution and trials arise due to our faith in Jesus Christ. And persecution for our faith has always been a reality for God's people. Jesus experienced opposition Himself, an opposition which grew to the point that He was crucified. We barely get into chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and serious opposition to that brand new early church rose. In chapter 5 of Acts, the apostles were arrested, and by chapter 6, Stephen was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. And on it goes throughout the history of the church. There has always been opposition. And of course, our concern for our own day and age here in our own land is that the opposition just may very well be on the rise. And that's a concern for us because we are so used to Christianity being widely accepted. But now it's no longer quite as accepted. And so in our passage for this morning, here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, Peter challenges an assumption that we tend to possess regarding opposition and persecution for the Christian faith. You see, we tend to view persecution as originating from flesh and blood people. So, for example, when Peter and his fellow apostles were arrested in Acts chapter 5, well, we read that it was the high priests and the Sadducees who had them arrested and placed into prison. But what Peter does here in verses 8 to 9 is open our eyes to a bigger reality. The larger and very real spiritual reality which lies behind so much of what goes on here in planet Earth. The underlying an even ultimate reason as to why there exists persecution for our faith goes even beyond the sinful hearts of fallen man who themselves are against God and against God's people. What Peter here is opening our eyes to is that on a deeper level and behind the scenes, there is a great and powerful spiritual being who himself hates God and hates God's people. and is inciting the opposition which Christians experience, have experienced throughout history. Yes, there really is a devil. Satan really exists. And it is Satan who is ultimately behind all opposition and persecution, seeking to work fear into you through persecution, through opposition, through suffering, that you might even be tempted to deny Christ. That's Satan's ultimate goal, is to remove you from Christ. And so here Peter, after having so wonderfully comforted us and encouraged us in the fact that we can cast all of our anxieties on God because He cares for us, and lest such tremendously good news of God's love and care should lull us asleep, Peter now warns in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, with this grave threat that Satan poses, his seeking to bring you to a point that you might even lose faith and deny Christ through the terrifying roars of suffering and persecution, Peter commands, be sober. Be watchful. So let's start with Peter's command to be sober-minded so we can better understand what Peter has in mind with this command. That phrase, be sober-minded, think about it for a moment. It is the opposite of being intoxicated, of being drunk. Alcohol, for example, is a depressant. Alcohol dulls your brain. It dulls your thinking. It dulls your reasoning. It dulls your moral reasoning. That's why a drunk person can get into a car and have no problems with the thought of trying to drive home. And if you go up to them and try and tell them you can't drive home, you're drunk, they're going to say something like, get out of my way, I can drive just fine. That's what intoxication does. You don't think clearly, you don't reason clearly. But on the other hand, when you're sober-minded, you can think clearly. And you're able to properly discern danger. When you're sober, it's obvious, it's clear, for example, that it is deadly to drive drunk. So here in verse 8, Peter is using the expression, be sober-minded, in a spiritual sense. He has in mind a spiritual sober-mindedness. It's the idea of being clear-headed in a very real and present danger. That danger that Satan, that threat that Satan poses. And not only are we to be sober-minded regarding this very real danger of Satan, but Peter also commands us that we are to also be watchful. We do have to be constantly on the alert. I can still remember back in the early 60s when my father was stationed at Davis-Monthan Air Force Base. And there were times when his fighter squadron was on alert. When they were on alert, my father would remain at work for even days at a time. And other times he was allowed to come home, but he always, always stayed by the phone. Why would they go on alert? It was because that was the era of the imminent threat of a nuclear attack on the part of Russia. And so I grew up with this awareness that not only was there an enemy that was in imminent danger, but I also grew up with this awareness that the military was on the alert, always watchful for a sudden unannounced attack on the part of the enemy. And of course today we also have to remain equally watchful for a terrorist attack. We in this realm, we can't let our guard down lest we be caught asleep. And so the same holds true spiritually. We have to be sober. We have to be watchful. We have to be always on the alert. Peter's telling us here that this spiritual threat, it's very real. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we're the ones in his sights. I suspect that Peter's concern that we be sober-minded and that we be watchful is even more relevant for us in the 21st century. Even more relevant than it was for Peter's original audience back in the first century. And I say this because at least for Peter's original audience, their entire society, they believed in the supernatural. They lived and they moved and they breathed in an atmosphere in which the spiritual realm was very real to them. But for us in the 21st century, we're not always so certain about the existence of the spiritual realm. Too often we tend to act and think as if this physical material world, physical material things is all that there is. So belief in a devil? Oh, come on. That's for children. That's for Halloween. That's ridiculous. Or is it? And this is what Peter's getting at. We need to realize there really exists an incredibly evil, incredibly malicious spiritual being known as the devil, known as Satan. And not only does he exist, but he really does prowl around planet Earth like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the zoo when a lion roars. It's an amazing experience, isn't it? That roar goes right through your gut. It shakes you inside. It's truly frightening. And it is said that the volume of a lion's roar can approach that of a jet aircraft taking off. Satan's roaring and devouring, as Peter describes his work, this roaring and devouring has to do with his seeking to bring upon those who profess to believe upon Jesus Christ such frightening suffering and trials and hardship and persecution. And that even unto death, that we might even be tempted to renounce Christ. Oh, how Satan wants to discourage you about things like church, about God, about Christ, about your salvation, about your hope that Christ is going to take you safely home to heaven. And Satan has been this roaring, devouring lion throughout church history. We think of the early church and Christians being thrown to the lions. We think of the books of Hebrews and 1 Peter and Revelation written to Christians who are undergoing persecution. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Christ encourages his church in this way. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Notice who he fingers in that one. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful. And then those next two words, I wish they weren't there. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful, even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Satan's fearsome roar continues even today. Even right now, in many parts of the world, Christians are giving their lives for their faith, for Christ. They're having their homes burned to the ground. They're being sold into slavery. They're being put to death by other religions, Muslims, Hindus, and so forth. And of course, there's the persecuted underground church in lands such as China, North Korea, and certain parts of the Middle East. And what is the goal again of this lion that's prowling around the earth? His goal is to overwhelm you, to overwhelm your faith with fear and hurt and pain. His goal is to get you to lose heart and to begin to doubt God and to believe God doesn't care and that He's powerless to help you. And if there's anything you should do, you should renounce Christ. In the first few centuries of the church, we all know about the Roman persecutions of Christians. Christians were thrown to the lions and Christians were slain, and soldiers, just as today in some parts of the world, would march into churches and begin killing the ministers and bishops and lay people. And many Christians denied Christ. And one of the problems that ensued when the persecution would be removed was many of those Christians who denied Christ came back to the church and they were saying, "I was so terrified I denied Christ, but I want back in the church. I do believe." And the church had an incredible crisis. What do you do with those people? Do you accept them as believers? Do you say, "No, you denied Christ, it's over"? It was a huge controversy in the early church. And Satan's goal is to incite trials and opposition and fear such that you might even go to the point of denying Christ and giving up. And so, because Peter's writing to such an audience that's beginning to experience persecution, they're not in the worst of it. Peter is calling on them and he's calling on us to do what he himself once failed to do. That's part of what's interesting about these Peter's command here to be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is roaring around. Peter once failed to do this very thing himself. Remember the night when Peter thought he was so strong, and when Jesus was arrested, what did he do? He denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. And so Peter here, this has got to be from the depths of his heart, with repentance, writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion." He goes on, "Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, the name Satan, that actually comes from the Old Testament. It actually comes from Hebrew. And that name in Hebrew, what we know as Satan, it's very close to the Hebrew, actually means the adversary. And that's very revealing about Satan. He's the adversary. An adversary, of course, is somebody who opposes, who challenges, who is an enemy and a foe. Satan, then, is first of all the enemy and adversary of God. He opposes God in every way that he possibly can and in every way that God allows him. Because, of course, Satan is on a short leash. God is sovereign, not Satan. And Satan is not only the enemy of God, but he's also thereby the enemy of those who are made in God's image. In other words, Satan is the enemy of mankind. But he is especially the adversary of Christ's church, and therefore of God's people. And thus, right off the bat, in Genesis chapter 3, what do we find the adversary doing but attacking our original parents, Adam and Eve? Bringing them down into sin and ruin, death and destruction. And Satan continues in this role as the adversary of God and God's people to this very day. Old Testament, the name of Satan, adversary, originates there. In the New Testament, a common name for Satan is the devil, which literally in the Greek, that name devil means slanderer, accuser, especially a false accuser. And one of the things that Satan loves to do, according to the Word of God, is stand before God and bring accusations to God, presenting accusations to God about us, about God's people. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we read, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Think about that. Satan, day and night, is accusing us before God. In other words, it appears that one of the things that Satan does is go about the earth seeking evidence against us by which he can accuse us of sin. And of course, one of the ways that Satan can gain material for his accusations is by luring us into sin. And that's exactly what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He lured, he deceived, he tricked the very first members of the church, Adam and Eve, into sin. And so this is something that we always have to keep in mind. Satan is constantly laying out temptations before us, something like creating a minefield, seeking to draw us into sin, and thereby gaining more ammunition with which he can accuse us and discourage us by bringing all these accusations and even impacting our conscience with guilt. But even in the face of Satan's great temptations, we have hope. We have that tremendous encouragement of God's Word found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where we are told these encouraging words, which at times can seem so almost beyond us, but it's true. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to withstand. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to stand up under it." And furthermore, we always have to remember that when Satan does successfully lure us into sin, there's the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ covering all of our guilt. This then brings us to verse 9, where Peter says, "Resist him." That's resist Satan. "Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Has it ever occurred to you that even though Satan is incredibly clever and brilliant and powerful, that in Christ we can resist him? Has that really occurred to you? That Peter writes right here in verse 9, "Resist him." In Christ, we can do this. That the same idea, the same thing is taught by James in chapter 4, verse 7, where James writes, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's encouraging words. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And one of the ways in which we resist the devil is found in the very next verse in James chapter 4, where James continues. Well, I'll read both verse 7 and 8 in James 4. "Resist him, firm in your faith, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." So one of the ways that we resist Satan is by drawing near to God. Also, the Apostle Paul describes remaining firm in the faith in this manner in Colossians 1, verse 23. Paul writes, "Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel." How do you resist Satan? You continue in the faith. You remain stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the way in which we draw near to God, the way in which we remain firm in our faith, and we remain stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, is by steadfastly committing to remaining in God's Word. We have to continue in God's Word. We need to continue in prayer. We also have to remain in faithful, unwavering church attendance every single Sunday. Outside those walls is Satan's realm. We need to remain faithful in our church attendance, where God's word is preached, where the sacraments are administered, and as well as remaining steady in steady fellowship with the saints who encourage us. And let's not overlook what Peter says in the last part of verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 5 regarding remaining firm in the faith. Peter writes, knowing what? Well, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know, when we suffer, when we experience trials and hardship, when we experience persecution, it is so easy to feel like my situation is unique and I am completely alone. When we suffer, that aloneness can be, that feeling of aloneness can overwhelm us. But Peter encourages us that a very good way to remain firm in our faith, to resist Satan, is to keep in mind, is to know, to have that awareness, we're not alone. That the very same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. In his commentary on this verse, Peter Davids writes, like soldiers whose morale is strengthened by knowing that the whole army is engaged in the same battle therein, these Christians should be strengthened to resist the devil and not give in to persecution by the knowledge that they are not alone. And of course, this whole topic of resisting Satan, of standing firm, resisting Satan and his attempts to take you down, it isn't complete without at least mentioning the Apostle Paul's great discussion of the armor of God found in Ephesians chapter 6. So let me read Ephesians 6 verses 11 through 18, and then we'll just briefly review that. Paul writes there in Ephesians 6, starting with verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I'm just going to comment on that before I go on reading that passage. He says, put on the whole armor of God that, remember the word that means a purpose. There's a purpose for that armor. The purpose of the gospel, of the armor, Paul says, is so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand, that word stand is so important because, of course, what's bad for a soldier? It's to fall. Right? What does a soldier want to do? He wants to remain standing in the midst of a battle. And so Paul writes at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this battle against the schemes of the devil. Paul goes on, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, and he says it again, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, Paul continues, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6, that was verses 11 through 18. There in that passage, the Apostle Paul then is warning us that there is a cunning, a powerful spiritual opposition, an opposition to our being able to live the kind of gospel-transformed, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting kind of life to which we've been redeemed and to which Paul in the book of Ephesians is calling the saints. This powerful spiritual opposition which Paul is writing about there and which Peter writes about and which James writes about, it comes from the devil and his henchmen, the demons. And because we live in the midst of an invisible spiritual war waged by Satan, Paul commands there, put on the whole armor of God. And we're to put on that whole armor of God so that we can stand. So that first piece of armor, which enables us to resist Satan, is the belt of truth. 2 years ago, year and a half ago, I don't remember, we studied these things. Do you remember what the belt of truth is? The belt of truth. In fact, to fasten on the belt of truth is to take the truths of God's Word. It is to take biblical doctrine, oh, so very, very seriously. It's to take the biblical teachings, biblical doctrine, so seriously that it not only fills your mind, but it filters down into your very heart. In other words, the truth and the authority and the teachings of God's Word is to order and shape and guide and form our very thinking, our very passions, our very lives. And in this way, the belt of truth then protects us from Satan's lies and deceptions through which he seeks to take us down. So the belt of truth, the truth of God's Word. The second piece of armor there in Ephesians 6, which enables one to resist Satan, is, of course, the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness, there's really two things which that involves. For one thing, it involves holy living. I mean, if Satan is the accuser, and if you're engaging in sin, you've just given him ammunition to attack you and accuse you. So on the one hand, the breastplate of righteousness is pursuing righteousness. But on the other hand, the breastplate of righteousness is also this wonderful gospel truth that in the midst of even our struggles with sin, this wonderful gospel truth that God in Christ develops a righteousness for us through the only perfect life ever lived, which is the perfect God-pleasing life of Jesus Christ. And then God, having developed this perfect life in the life of Christ, God then credits Christ's perfect righteousness to us by grace through faith. And so putting on that breastplate of righteousness, then even in the face of all of our failures, all of our stumbling, all of our sin, then is clinging to Christ and declaring when Satan begins to accuse us and we're beginning to feel that guilt, is to declare, the Lord is my righteousness. And that brings us to the third piece of spiritual armor, which enables us to resist Satan, which is the gospel shoes of peace. You know, Satan works hard making us, trying to at least make us believe that God could never love someone as pitiful and as unworthy and sinful as I am. And he also works hard to make us believe that we have to work harder in order to earn God's favor, in order to earn God's smile. But the armor of the gospel of peace? Well, that armor assures us and comforts us that it's because of what Christ has done for us that we do have God's smile upon us, that we are at peace with God, and that God's love, it will never let us go. And so the armor of the gospel of peace, the gospel proclaims peace between man and God, between all who trust in Christ and God. The fourth piece of spiritual armor which Paul talks about putting on so we can resist the devil's schemes is the shield of faith, which Paul says, which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You know, faith, that shield, takes all the promises of God's Word as found in the Holy Bible, and it trusts in their veracity. It trusts in their truth, their utter, absolute reliability, because those things are the promises of God, and it is impossible for God to lie. In other words, it's not about the quantity of your faith, and it's not about the quality of your faith, The key really is the object of your faith. For what faith looks towards is the promise that Jesus Christ saves sinners. That's what we cling to. That promise, that faith, that trust, Jesus saves sinners. And it is Christ who has won victory and has overcome the world. The fifth of the six pieces of spiritual armor is the helmet of salvation. And what is the helmet of salvation? Well, it is salvation itself. What we have to remember is that Christ really and truly has saved you from God's wrath. He really and truly has saved you from God's wrath as well as from Satan's kingdom. And no matter how much Satan may seek to terrify you, he is a defeated foe. You are safe in Christ's saving work on the cross. Satan is defeated. And then the sixth and final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, it's the very words of the Bible. And we take those words of the Bible and we use them to conquer the fears and the doubts and the temptations and the falsehoods and lies and the deceptions which Satan uses to try and kill us and kill our faith in Christ. Remember Jesus' own example when he was under Satan's assault there in the wilderness. What did Jesus do? He repelled every one of Satan's attacks by quoting God's word. And that's something we need to do, is take up the sword of the Spirit. And then that passage on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6 ends on the topic of prayer, indicating that prayer is to undergird everything. Prayer is essential to standing firm in the faith and resisting Satan. Suffering is hard. If it were easy, it wouldn't be suffering. That may sound too obvious, but I think it needs to be said. Suffering is painful. It's hard. Otherwise, it wouldn't be suffering. And what Peter is getting at is that Satan will use suffering. He will use persecution in an attempt to get us to become discouraged, even so discouraged as to even deny Christ. And so we need to take these words to heart here, and we need to be sober-minded and watchful, and we need to resist him firm in the faith. Firm in the faith, remembering always, even though we live in a materialistic world in which the very atmosphere in which we seem to swim is just this physical stuff is all there is. No, we need to remember we have an adversary who is prowling around planet Earth like a roaring lion, seeking someone, Christians, to devour. The next time that you find yourself really discouraged, and perhaps even considering giving up, remember it might not be just you, but that Satan and his demons might also be behind what you're experiencing. So resist Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Cling to Christ. Cling to the good news of the gospel. Cling to the good news that in Christ you have been forgiven of all of your sins, and Christ is going to bring you safely home to heaven. And finally, as Peter encourages us in verses 10 and 11, here in chapter 5, I'll close with these. Peter writes, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord God, these are hard teachings. The reality of suffering, persecution, trials, tribulations, the reality of Satan. But thank you for the hope of the gospel, that in Christ we can remain firm, we can resist Satan, that he will flee, and that And that because you are all powerful, you are in control, because Christ really has defeated Satan and death and all of those things. Oh Lord, we praise you that you will yourself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Oh Lord, help us cling to this truth that you will take us safely home to heaven to be with you forever and ever and ever. Amen.